Matthew 28, we're going to see this morning the very last thing that Jesus says to these 11 teenagers. You've been with me three and a half years now, boys. You've seen what I've done. You watched me do. I've watched you do. And now I'm leaving to be with my Father so that the Holy Spirit can be poured out among everybody who asks. Go ye therefore into all of Washoe County and preach and teach and make disciples. And lo, I am with you always. Mark chapter 2 verse 14 told us that Matthew's surname, his family name, was Levi. Jacob's 12 sons became 12 tribes, and the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. Here was Matthew, who was a tax collector, terrible, terrible vocation. He was working for the Romans, squeezing his own countrymen for more taxes. Matthew had a quota, and that went to the Romans, and whatever he made, he had to squeeze them a little more. Can you imagine being occupied by a hostile government, and they're telling you what to do, and the person you roll up to on McCarran, you are going to turn into Chick-fil-A, but you can't. You got to turn into this little booth first. And there's one of your fellow Americans working for the occupying power. Cough up. Here's Rome. And this is for you, isn't it? And you're the one with a massive house on the hill while I'm just trying to feed my kids. That was Matthew's job. How did a kid from a priestly family ever end up doing this awful, awful vocation? And the only people of his culture who would hang out with him were other tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. Sinners is kind of the junk drawer for anybody else who didn't want to follow God. Can you imagine his inner turmoil, turning on his own people, and then the nagging guilt that he had? He grew up in a godly home. He knew the Bible. And here's something else Matthew knew as well. He knew that the time was very, very close that the Messiah was going to show up. He knew from his father, grandfather, and great-grandfather, and all the times that he sat in the synagogue, he knew that the prophets were saying, look out because Messiah is coming close. And then don't forget, a few years ago, there was John the Baptist saying, Messiah has come. And rumor has it, I heard it all the way up in Capernaum. There was John, you know, and the crowd parted, and this dude showed up. And then John the Baptist, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then he dunked him in the water, and my friend Frank and his buddy Joe, they were all there. And some sound boomed from the clouds. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. And Matthew was a Levitical kid. He knew that that was a direct prophecy of Isaiah. That my Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God says to my Lord, capital L, little case O-R-N-D, that's Messiah. This is my son. I wonder if Matthew went, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, what did you hear? What was the word? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Yeah, that was it. That was Messiah. He's here. And then Matthew, of course, heard about all the things that were happening. And Matthew's from Capernaum. And that's where Jesus did a lot of his first miracles. And one day, Jesus Christ comes rolling up through his tax booth. And I wonder if Matthew's going, is this the guy? And then those penetrating eyes of the Lord looked right into the soul of Matthew, who had been warring in his own self, I know that what I'm doing isn't right. All the Bible teaching that is still in my heart and mind, my life is loud and I'm consumed by the partying, the money, but something deep inside of me is vastly empty. And here comes Jesus, who looked right into his eyes, right into his heart. Matthew, You've been warring inside of your own self. You're laying awake at night. The party's over. The music is quiet. And the solo red cups are strewn all over the place. But when the light goes out and you pull the covers up to your chin, something deep inside says to you, you weren't made for this. You were made to serve God. Come on. Like many, even today, he knew his Bible and he knew his Bible was real. He knew that the long-awaited Messiah was coming. And he wasn't fulfilled until... was it Mark Twain who said, two of the most important dates in a human's life. Number one, the day that he was born. That makes sense. And number two, the reason why he was born. Arvis, when you find that one, everything else changes and shifts. Matthew finding Messiah is all about that. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, this is resurrection weekend, the 14th of Nisan, which in the year 32 AD was a Thursday. At sunset begins the next day in the Jewish understanding. They have their Passover dinner on Wednesday evening for the Romans, but what evening is that beginning for the Jews? That's Thursday, the 14th. He is taken that night, tried all that night, and then 9 a.m. Jesus is on the cross on a Thursday, the 14th of Nisan, the day the Passover was celebrated. Hey, Moses, angel of judgment's coming through Egypt, and the only way you're going to get through it is if the blood of the lamb is daubed on the doorpost of the home. What day did Jesus die on? The Passover, the 14th. We got to get him off the cross because there is a Sabbath at night. Wednesday night began the Sabbath of the 14th. Leviticus chapter 23 says there is another Sabbath the very next day. That's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Sabbath on Wednesday night, Sabbath on Thursday night, and then the next day, of course, is going to be Saturday. That's this Sabbath. Sunday begins at sundown Saturday night. Is everybody thoroughly confused? And then he raises Sunday morning. So the week that Jesus died, there were three Sabbaths. There was the 14th Sabbath, Passover. There was the 15th of Nisan, the unleavened bread. And then the typical Saturday. This Sabbath, right, Saturday, as the first day of the week. So now we know for sure that would be Sunday. Now it's Sunday morning, began to dawn. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Post-resurrection appearances of our Lord, let me run them down for you real quickly. We have Mary Magdalene, we know that from John chapter 20. But there was more than Mary Magdalene that were there. Here is more to the story in the book of Matthew. There was the, quote, other Mary. And we find out in Matthew 28 and Mark 15, that's the mother of James the Less, distinguishing James, who was Jesus' brother, really half-brother. So this is the mom of James the Less and a fellow by the name of Joseph. We also know in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, there was another gal there. That was Salome. Salome, or Salome, that's James and John's mom. She was the wife of Zebedee. The two boys were called the sons of what? Thunder. Which gives me a lot of hope. They were a bit emotional, these boys, you know. Nonetheless, Jesus says, come and hang with me. It's Salome that sidles up next to Jesus, you know, and says, you know, hey, Jesus, when you get into your kingdom, into the millennial reign, can my son James and John sit both on your right and your left? So we have a couple hot-headed mama's boys. And Jesus says, I can use those guys. Matthew chapter 27, verse 56. And also, this is Jesus' mother, Mary. Jesus' Mary, Salome, is her sister. John chapter 19, verse 25. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Jesus were related. Then there's another one that a lot of folks miss. This is a gal by the name of Joanna. That's in Luke chapter 24, verse 10. Who is she? She was one of the ladies that got supernaturally healed by Jesus, of which Mary Magdalene was a part of that story in Luke chapter 8. So she was the wife of a guy by the name of Chuza, who was a steward of Herod Agrippa. That's all in Luke. That's for you Bible geeks. And so we have a spiritual pocket liner filled with spiritual pens, different colored highlighters and what have you. Later that Sunday, then the camera moves to Luke chapter 24, and those are two guys. Cleopas is named personally, and then another one that's not named, but a companion. Those are the two fellows on the road to Emmaus that afternoon. They're cruising along, and Jesus kind of just walks up right next to them. What's going on, guys? And they're all, what's going on? Didn't you hear 3 days ago? Jesus was crucified. Oh, really? Who's that? And they're all, what are you, living under a rock? But doesn't the prophet say that he's going to raise in 3 days? They didn't recognize who it was. He then explains from Genesis through the law about all the reasons what God was doing with this death and resurrection. They're all, wow. And they get to their house, and Cleopas and his buddy are going to peel off. And Jesus looked as if he was going to continue. It's a small detail, but an important one. Typically, Jesus doesn't go anywhere he's not invited. He is the perfect and consummate gentleman. Please come in. He said, you bet. Jesus always goes where he is invited. And then the Bible says, and he broke the bread. Probably at that point, they saw the scars. Ding. We know who you are. Poof. And Jesus was gone. Being brought out of there. I don't know what happened exactly. Then Sunday evening, that's when the 10 disciples, because Thomas wasn't there, that's in Luke 24 and John chapter 20. 8 days later, the 11 disciples, because now Thomas is with them. Remember what Thomas said when he missed the Bible study the first time? Really, you saw him. Oh, we totally saw him. It was awesome. Weren't the gates and the doors locked and barred? Well, yeah. How did he get in? I don't know. Something about beam me down, Scotty, and then it was all over. I don't believe it. Until I put my finger in the holes in his hands and my hand in the wound in his side, I will not believe. The Bible says in John 20, God let him sort of chill on that for 8 days. Jesus appears again. And we saw that on Resurrection Sunday. Thomas wasn't a doubter, I don't believe. I think he was a skeptic. Well, Jesus showed him. And did he believe? He fell down at the feet of our Lord and he said, Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus received worship. Then over the course of the next 4 weeks, 7 disciples at the Sea of Galilee, John 21, 11 disciples with 500 other eyewitnesses in Galilee, Matthew 28, and also in 1 Corinthians 15. And then James, this is Jesus' half-brother, he sees the resurrected Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. And then 40 days after the resurrection, that's when they're back in Jerusalem, and then the 11 disciples, they see Jesus, Luke 24. That's when he ascends from the Mount of Olives to heaven, the ascension detailed in the book of Acts chapter 1. Resurrection morning, we got Mary Magdalene, Mary, James and Joseph's mom, Salome and Joanna. And why were they there? Mark 16 tells us to anoint the body. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Nicodemus do that with 100 pounds of spices? He did. Then he rolled the stone over it. Then we saw last week, that's when the Pharisees and Sadducees, they said, you got to send a guard, a Roman guard there, Mr. Pontius Pilate, because Jesus said he was going to raise 3 days, but we know that won't happen. So the disciples are going to come and steal the body. Pontius Pilate does more for our faith than you might imagine. Take my Roman guard, 4 to 16 soldiers trained to defend to the death a 6-foot area around them, sometimes back to back, sometimes shoulder to shoulder. if they ever left their post or were found sleeping while on duty, it was their death. Send a Roman guard there and seal it with the Roman seal. Make that tomb sure. Let's get this thing over with once and for all. Probably these ladies didn't know about Nicodemus because when they get there, the stone... In fact, let's see what happens. Verse 2, and behold, here's John saying, that is to say, here's what happened a few hours before you got here. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and he rolled back the stone from the door and he sat on it. Oftentimes those stones were hewn out of the same rock face, crack it from the back, and now it's independent. And there are modern day examples of that that still exist in the region. They would make this little track or trough that the stone was going to roll in a bit of a decline or downhill. And when it clunked in next to its stop, to remove the stone, you would have to roll it uphill. It was intentional to keep grave robbers at bay. This was a big old stone. Took 20 guys to move it. And this angel cracked that seal, rolled that stone up the incline, and then he sat on it. AKA, big angel. And what did these highly trained, hardened, battle-scarred soldiers do? Let's see what they did. His countenance, verse 3, was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Here's a good defense if you're overwhelmed. Just play dead. Is he gone yet? And his buddy is playing possum over here is all, no, he's still over there. Verse number 5, but the angel answered and said to the women who had come there, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And by the way, Harvest, lots of options to believe philosophies, religious teachers of many kind. There are many options to choose from. Every other religious option to believe in, you might have really pretty smart people that founded them. But here's the difference. Jesus, who founded our Christianity, was dead and rose. Nobody else has done that. Not Joseph Smith, not Baha'u'llah, not Muhammad. Maybe good guys, I don't know, but here's the point. Jesus is risen. When you're thinking about something to devote your life and eternity to, how about to the one who was not dead anymore? As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples. And I wrote in my margin, Mark 16, verse 7, and Peter. Why Peter? Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. The last time to a little girl. The Bible says their eyes met. He went out and he wept bitterly. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Write in your margin there, John chapter 21. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them again, a second time, saying, rejoice. Well, that sort of interrupted the flow because then they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. I don't blame them. Why did he appear to them the second time? I've mused on this for years. Now, I know that the second appearance would be 2, and 2 is the number of biblical witness could be. Or is Jesus just so thrilled to see his beloved again, he couldn't stop? I have to meet him on the way. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell your brethren to go to Galilee. With your eyes, scan down the page a bit and look at verse number 16. If you have a highlighter, highlight to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So highlight mountain, back up to verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee to a certain mountain, and there they will see me." They're supposed to go to Jesus and meet him where? On a mountain. Verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard who had left their responsibilities at the tomb. By the way, are they in big trouble? Should their squadron commander or captain find out what they have done? What's going to happen to them? They're going to be killed. They came into the city and they reported to the chief priests. I wrote in my margin, notice not to their Roman captains. Why did they go to the priests? Because they needed help to stay off of the chopping block, literally. Verse 12, and when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, all right, tell everybody this. His disciples came at night, overpowered us, bunch of skinny teenagers, stole the body, rolled away the stone while we slept. That was a dubious story right from the beginning, because most of the people knew that the Roman army at the time, the most formidable fighting force on the planet, they don't cut and run, and they don't sleep on the job. Verse 14, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. That's why they went to the scribes and the Pharisees anyway. Verse 15. So they took the money, did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Where's Jesus' body? A disciple stole it. But before we move to the very last section of Scripture, I got to thinking about this. As these joyous women are cruising to tell the disciples tremendous good news of the resurrection. As these joyous women are on their way, twice Jesus spoke to them, twice they got hugs on him. As they go to tell the good news, look, a counterfeit story is being crafted by the devil. We should not be alarmed when it happens, but let's say you want to tell the beautiful story of what Jesus has done for you. The devil can't have you doing that because it's too contagious for you to speak light and life to someone who you know is struggling. And the enemy's all, well, we can't have that. So what does the enemy do? While you're on your way to tell the gospel, he's on his way to discredit you and your story. It's the same thing. What do you mean? You tell your beautiful story and testimony, the good news, and the devil's been ahead of you. And he's been trying to cut you off at the pass, telling those people, you know what? This guy is a dodo. This guy's a goof up. The devil will see to it that another story gets out there. Maybe it's your awful past.